So we're doing a series right now. We're doing a series on restoration because we believe that this is the word the Lord's given us for this year, that this is a year of restoration. And this is kind of like a really cool word. Thank you for your waiting while I drink that. And so restoration, a really cool thing I want to look into today, and some really amazing aspects about restoration, which I think are pretty phenomenal. And we don't often realize just what it means. But let me just tell you, restoration, okay, in the original languages, when it talks about restoration in the Hebrew, it uses the word shalom. Does anybody recognize that word? Sounds like shalom, doesn't it? Shalom, shalom, shalom. So shalom, it kind of like means like when you're, it means restitution is made, amends are made, compensation, you know, all of these kind of things. When, it means also perfecting something. It means as well, when you're in a covenant of peace, bringing you back to peace. That's why it's kind of like, sounds like shalom. And the word we're believing for, and actually biblical restoration means this. When you think about restoration, if you restore something, you restore it to its former glory. Agreed? You get a bit of furniture, you strip away the old varnish, or whatever, you chisel it a bit, you give it a new coat of paint, you restore it. But actually, biblical restoration is something much more than bringing it back to its former glory. Do you know that? So we're going to explore something today. Oftentimes, when God promises restoration for his people, he promises a double portion. He promises to restore you to a place that was even greater than you were before you were confounded or attacked or before you messed up or whatever. God promises to restore you to even greater, an even greater place than ever before. Who wants that for LVC? And in the Greek, when you say restore, I'm not even going to say the word because I can't pronounce it, but what it kind of like entails is yes, perfecting, it means completing, equipped means like your training is complete. It means mended, your mending is complete. So what God is saying, actually, when we're saying a year of restoration, it's quite exciting. It's like God is saying, listen, you've been in training, you've been being equipped, you've been preparing for something, and this year, God is going to bring something so extravagant, so extraordinary. We're talking about a double portion. Who believes that God could double us in size within a year easily? Peter, when he was restored, we're going to look at Peter. God did something incredible through Peter, you know? We're going to look at all of this, and it's going to be an amazing. So please listen. So when I think about restore, oftentimes you have the scripture. God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Who knows that scripture? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been a Christian for a long time, you've probably heard that. And nowadays, we're like, what do you mean locusts? You know, we don't have locusts really in this country. Locusts, when God was talking about the locusts in this prophecy, in Joel, he was saying, I sent the locusts because you turned away from me and you turned your back on me and on my covenant. The locusts came and devoured your land. And locusts, when they come in swarms, they will literally devour all the crops and the trees. They can make a land barren. And God is saying, listen, I will restore the years the locusts took from you. All of those years of, what's the opposite of plenty? Of lack. In Egypt, Joseph had a dream about Egypt, and he said there were seven fat cows, and they were there all fat. And then after them, seven lean cows came, and they ate all the fat cows. And so then there was just lean cows. And what he was saying was, it was a metaphor that you're going to have 7 years of plenty, and it's going to be abundant, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and it's going to destroy. You're not even going to remember the years of plenty, because there's going to be so much famine and famine and famine. But with God, he's the God of the reverse. So what he's saying with restoration is, your lean years are going to be swallowed up by your fat years. Those lean years you had, those lean cows are going about to be swallowed up by the fat cows. We want this to be a year of the fat cows swallowing the lean cows, amen? A year of plenty. And so what Jesus, what God is saying, oftentimes of restoration, oftentimes it's linked to troubles and persecutions we face, oftentimes because of our own sin. This is the biblical context. So he promises restoration to his people because they turned away again and again. They sinned. They turned away from God, from his covenant. And he's always there ready, reaching out with love, promising, listen, if you return to me, I will restore. You've gone away from me. You've tried to do it in your own strength. You've turned away from my covenant, from my promises, and you're facing this lack, and you're facing this deprivation and this trouble and this oppression. But if you return to me, I will not only restore you to where you were before this trouble to come upon you, but I will restore to you double, multiples. I will multiply your blessings. Isn't God a good God? We sin. And God says, if only you return, I will restore you to even a greater place than you were before. That's not just restitution. Deuteronomy 30 verse 3, if you've got that scripture, please. Deuteronomy 30 verse 3 says, then the Lord your God, in the context of this verse 1 and 2, God said, if you will return to me, because when you will turn away from me, you'll find yourself scattered throughout the nations. You'll find yourself in lack. You'll find yourself in deprivation because you stopped relying on me. You've given yourself to the enemy. When you do that, if you return to me, verse 2, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from the nations where he scattered you. Oftentimes, it's in the context of when we sin, he brings us back. But other times, there are things in life where you are genuine victims. I'm not saying 2019 was a year of where you just wasted and you sinned away. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there are things we do. Sometimes you are genuine victims of circumstance of life. We have an enemy. Do you know that? The Bible talks about angels and demons. It talks about God. But it also talks about there is an enemy, the devil. And the devil, he wants to keep you from being fruitful. He wants to keep you. Who was here last week? I spoke about having a window seat, which means having one foot in the church, one foot out of the church, being on the edge, not being involved, not being engaged with what's going on, not really giving yourself to Jesus, being passionate. But God wants us to move seats from the window in 2020 to get right in the midst. This is God's word for you. He wants you to be right in the midst of what's going on and right engaged in him and passionate about him. God wants to do that. But the devil will do anything to keep you on the edge, if not out of the window. That's what the enemy wants for you. And we get a lot of things. We get a lot of attack, a lot of oppression, a lot of things that go on. But this is what God says. All the years the enemy tried to steal from you, those prayers you've been praying, the discouragement you've been feeling, let me tell you this. I will restore to you even more than you could expect or imagine. I will do even more than you could even believe for. If you will trust me and put, is that a good word for LVC? More than we could ever expect or imagine. Wow. I want to give you an example of somebody who sinned and then was restored, because oftentimes it is linked to sin. And here's the thing, we will all fail God. Do you know that? We will all fail Jesus. Did you know that you will still sin as a Christian? Has anybody here stopped sinning over the last year? But here's the thing. Do you know what a precious gift is for us, church? Is repentance. Repentance leads to restoration. Restoration leads to fruitfulness like we couldn't even imagine. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm not looking at you saying you need to repent. And the reason you're in lack is because you have been sinning, sinner. I'm saying there are all times that we need to repent, but there are all times when we are oppressed. Sometimes we're victims. But my word and my encouragement to you is whatever happens, whether you've been oppressed and the enemy so attacked, you've been so overwhelmed that it's hard for you to focus on Jesus, hard for you to put your faith and your trust, hard for you to believe the promises, hard for you to be sitting right in the midst of what's going on, right engaged in what God is doing. It's been so hard because life has been so hard. But my word for you is maybe you need to repent, but maybe you just need to return and trust and turn to Jesus. But whatever it is, God promises restoration in 2020, a year of restoration. Isn't that a great word? Here's Peter in John chapter 18, verse 15 to 18. It says this. I'm just going to read this, and you know, you can keep up if you've got your Bibles. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in the courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside. The other disciple who was known came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. Ain't you one of the man's disciples? She said, I'm not. It was cold. The servant's officials stood around a fire and they made to keep warm. Peter was standing with them warming himself. He denied. 25 to 27. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. They said, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, I'm not. One of the high priests, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with Jesus in the garden? And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. And it says, at this moment, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter wept bitterly. That's major. Like, did you know in John chapter 13, a few chapters back, Peter goes, I will never deny you, even though I have to die. That was a vow he made. I will never desert you or deny you, even though I have to die. And when it came to Jesus' hour of need, his biggest hour of need, Peter denies Jesus. And he denies Jesus to a servant girl. Let me tell you the equivalent. So in that culture, if you died around the age of 30, it makes sense you got married about the age of 14, 13. And had children as soon as you could. So if you're a servant girl, assuming you're not married yet, let's say you're 12 or 13 years old. Peter, we reckon about 30 years old. The disciples, a lot of them were teenagers. Peter, about 30 years old, is denying knowing Jesus to a 12-year-old girl. In that day, in that context, let me tell you the context. If you are a woman, you're pretty powerless in society. Very oppressive to women. If you are a young woman, you are even more powerless. If you are a young servant woman, you are the least of the least. You are powerless. You are no threat to anyone. And yet Peter denies Jesus to a servant young girl. His life isn't necessarily in threat. There isn't a threat to his danger or anything like this. He's just standing there in the courtyard. It's interesting, the Bible uses the word for this fire that he's warming himself, a fire of coals. It's an interesting word. It's only used twice in the Bible. We'll come to that. Peter's the main man. They look to him. He's like the leader. And I want you to know, if Peter's like the best of us, if you know what I mean, if the best of us can fail, we can all fail. We can all do things where we're denying God in our life. Sometimes we're silent in our workplace, or we're silent with our friends and family. We don't want to tell them about Jesus. You know what? I don't want to offend you with my views. I don't want to be one of them Bible-bashing Christians. I would rather you think I'm quite cool and quite progressive. And I'm an all-round good guy. And basically, I'm not going to tell you about Jesus because I care more about myself than I care about you. That is denying Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Peter failed. We failed. You know, the world has so many opportunities to fail and deny Jesus. The world has so many opportunities to deny, to fail, to sin. So many chances. But did you know this? In his last hour, Jesus is literally hours away from the cross. He sees Peter. But do you know what Jesus does? This is the good news. We fail. Peter failed, I fail, you will fail. If you're sitting there thinking, I'm glad I haven't failed, you will. Here's the good news. Jesus never fails. He never fails us. On the way to the cross, this happened. And on the cross, Jesus made a way for Peter to come back and be restored. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat. And what he's saying is he's calling him by his old name, Simon, because you see he gave Peter a new name, Cephas, which is the rock, Peter. But he calls him by his old name, Simon, Simon. What he's saying is, listen, you're going to go back to your old way of thinking. You're going to revert back to the ways you used to think and speak and act before you knew me. And we all do that. Sometimes we revert back to old thinkings, back to old habits. We revert back to old fears and anxieties. And we all do this. And my encouragement for you today is if ever that creeps in, if ever you're finding yourself reverting to old thinking habits, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus never fails. In Deuteronomy 30, it said, I will restore. When you return to me, I will restore. I will restore you to plenty, to abundance, to blessing. Did you know that word restore? I'm not going to give you a big old Hebrew or English lesson here, but the verb is not active. Do you know what an active verb is, anybody? Who does English? It's not like, okay, I'm going to put it in simple man's terms, okay? It's a neuter verb. What it's implying is that God isn't going to do some big act and step down from heaven and turn them around because they've been separated from him. The verb implies that God, his Shekinah glory, his presence, had never left his people. And it's a gentle turning back to where they should be. Did you know that God never leaves you? Even when you think you're alone. Even when you think you're alone, God's presence is with you as a follower of Jesus. This is what Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you think you're facing the whole world by yourself and it seems like everything is caving on top of you, I want you to know right now that Jesus never ever leaves you. He never fails you. He never fails. God, and I said earlier on, we need to stop seeing God as like angry. And sometimes we get into the cycle. If we sin or if we haven't read our Bible or prayed in a while, we think God is really mad at us. And then it makes us not want to kind of like pray, makes us not want to get stuck in, makes us feel like God is kind of like a cross of us. So we kind of like stay on the outskirts. We find it hard to press in. We find it hard to worship. I don't think God likes me anyway. Will we stop seeing God like that and we start seeing God? If you are in Jesus, he's a loving, good, good father. Did you know that? If you're outside of Jesus, you're facing wrath. But let me tell you, if you're inside of Jesus, he is a good, good father. The Bible says he rejoices over you. Well, you know that he just loves you, he adores you more than anybody loves you. You know, the Bible says he literally dances and spins. That's what rejoicing means in the Hebrew. He literally dances when he thinks about you. So much good things, and the Bible says he wants to restore, he wants to mend, he wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to mend you and restore you. A fisherman, when he's mending his nets, you have to mend every hole or it's pointless. Every single thing in your life that needs restoring, God restores. Everything that needs mending and healing, God does. God is in the business of restore. He is the best restorer, you know. Some people, I restore old vehicles or I restore old furniture. It's my hobby. Let me tell you this. God is meticulous when he restores. Every hole is filled in. Great things he promises. He never leaves us hanging. As soon as we return to God, if life gets us down and it brings us and it drives us away from church, it drives us away from God, it drives us away from his presence, stops us trusting and relying in him, stops us keeping our eyes on him and starts putting our eyes on the circumstances and starts seeing what's tough and all of this stuff. Let me tell you, as soon as we return, as soon as we repent, he's right there waiting. John 21, read this with me, 12 to 17 says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was Jesus. He came, he took the bread, he gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was the third time that his disciples, that he appeared to his disciples after he raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, still calling him Simon, do you love me? More than these. Yes, Lord, you know what I love you. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Look at the heart of God here. Again, Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. He knows that he knows all things. Because Jesus literally just said to him, you're vowing that you won't deny me. Let me tell you, you will deny me before the rooster crows. Peter knows, Jesus knows all things. Jesus, you know all things. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let me tell you, Jesus restored Peter so quickly, so abundantly. Peter, a leader of 12 men, became a leader of thousands. The good news, the good thing that Peter did straight away is that he wept bitterly. He saw Jesus. He looked in Jesus' face to face. He saw that he denied Jesus. He looked in his eyes and he wept bitterly. The Bible didn't say Peter fooled around for 5 years, messed about, in and out, and then he finally came to his senses after 5 years. It says straight away, within 5 seconds, he repents. And let me tell you, one of the keys to restoration this year, one of the keys of unlocking God's provision, God's fruitful blessing, and what we're going to look at is abundant restoration in our lives is having an attitude of quick repentance. Ready to repent, ready to return, ready to turn to Jesus. Some of us haven't wept bitterly in a long time. Our hearts have grown cold and hard. Maybe today is the day that we need to look at Jesus in the eyes, face to face, and be ready and willing to weep bitterly again, you know? After all of this, the ladies come to the disciples in the upper room and they say, listen, we went to the tomb and it's empty. Peter, what's he thinking, you know? He just denied Jesus. A major denial going on. And something's gone in his head. He's confused. He's maybe his heart's beating. He runs to the tomb. The Bible says he gets in that tomb first. He didn't get there first. John was quicker than him. John was younger. I don't know. He's past his peak, whatever. But he gets there after John. But he goes in the tomb first because he is desperate to see Jesus. He's desperate to see Jesus. And the lady said, well, Jesus said, go to Galilee. He's going to see this. So he goes to Galilee. What does he do? He's a fisherman. He doesn't know what else to do. We've been waiting here for a few days now. I'm just going to go fishing. Who's coming? He goes fishing. And he sees a man on the shore. Throw your nets on the other side. But there's an appointment going on. Look at this in John 21, verse 9. It says this. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. This Greek word for fire, amphrachi, it's only used twice in the Bible. The first time when Peter denied Jesus to a servant girl. Jesus is setting Peter up for a major restoration. He's setting him up. Can you see what's going on? The same fire. Peter goes to this. He runs out of the boat. He swims. He gets to Jesus. And he sat there in front of Jesus. In front of this fire, the same fire as when he denied Jesus. Again, he's looking Jesus in the eyes, face to face. We need a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, you know, if we're going to be restored. We need to look Jesus in the eyes. We need not to be distant, on the edge, on the window seat. We need to be in the midst, saying, Jesus, here I am, looking at Jesus, face to face. Jesus asks him three times. Why did he ask him three times? Because Peter denied him three times. Can you see it's full restoration? Do you know why Jesus asked him, do you love me? Can I tell you why Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? I think he said, do you love me? Because it's not sin isn't about breaking God's laws. It's more about breaking God's heart. Can you see what I'm saying? He loves us so much. Peter, do you love me? Because Peter just denied him. Three times. And then he says, listen, feed my sheep. Tell my story. Tell the story. Tell the gospel. Tell your story. But don't tell your story where it's like you're the hero of your story. Tell the story. Tell the truth. You know, and when you share your testimonies and when you share Jesus with your friends and family, don't like, you know, the world doesn't need another. I am, Jesus made me a winner. He can make you a winner too. What it needs is the truth. You know, like I'm a failure. I sinned. But do you know what? Jesus never failed me. He brought me back. And this is what Jesus has done in my life. Jesus is the hero of my story, not me. I'm the villain in many ways. Feed my sheep. He loves his sheep. He loves his church. And Peter was fully restored, fully reinstated to lead God's people. We're going to see what happened, what God did for him. And we're going to take this, and we're going to apply it to ourselves. We want this to be a year of multiplication and abundance, a year of growth and souls. Some of you, it's not so much about being separated from God because of a sin you're in or because of your heart is hard. Some of you have genuinely been oppressed. Maybe 2019 was a tough year. Maybe the 2000s was a tough millennium. Maybe it's been a tough decade. We're starting a new decade. Maybe it's time to trust God, keep our eyes on Jesus and say, you know what, it's been tough. But in quietness and trust is my salvation. I'm not going to let this stuff anymore hold me back from fruitfulness. God has got a divine appointment with you. The fire is lit. He's going to have breakfast with you, look you in the eyes because he wants to restore you. There are leaders amongst us here this morning. There are people amongst us that maybe God wants to use you to lead others to Jesus and tell your story and be somebody who is a soul winner. Who wants to be a soul winner for Jesus? I hope that we're going to be a church of soul winners. First Peter 5:10 says, when you have suffered a little bit more, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glories, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. If you are in a place, as we entered this year, where you were feeling anything but strong, firm, and steadfast, and you had suffered, I want to encourage you, the enemy, the world, circumstances, these things can't keep you down. None of these things can defeat you or destroy you. Let me tell you why. Because God fights for you. God is your God. Jesus has already won. He's overcome. And by the way, when he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, he then made a way possible for Father to forgive them because he died for us. And then he brings restoration for those who are discouraged. And this is what he does. He releases, he equips. This word restoration, remember, means perfected, equipped, fully trained. It means making amends, recompensating more than ever before. And it means being unleashed. Let 2020 be a year when you are unleashed on the world with the power of the gospel. In quietness and trust. We'll fail again and again. You know, Peter failed again after this event. Do you know that? He went to the church in Galatians and he's like, they were Gentiles. And he's like, oh man, I love what God's doing with you people. And he's eating sausage sandwiches with them. You know, he's eating bacon. He's acting like a Gentile. He's saying, oh, this freedom is amazing. Then his Jewish mates came and he's like saying to the Gentiles, just pretend, right? Just pretend I don't know you. Is that okay? And don't tell anyone that I've been eating bacon sandwiches. And then, like he's reverting back to his old habits. He's fear of man, like fear of the servant girl, you know, people pleasing, and all of this stuff. And Paul has to remind him and confronts him, and he has to repent again. I love how Jesus has breakfast with Peter, and it's all over breakfast. It's all over food when he reinstates and restores him. He has breakfast. Some people say, did Jesus really rise again? He ate breakfast. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, Jesus was an angel, or a spirit. There's no angel mama saying to her angel kid, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Let me tell you, Jesus had breakfast with Peter. Peter had breakfast. Peter was restored. Jesus was risen from the dead. The last thing I want to say this morning, Jesus is the ultimate restorer. When you think about restoring, you think about restoring to something's former glory. As I said, you know, if you restore a piece of furniture, you strip away the varnish, and things get stripped away in our lives. Maybe 2019, things have been stripped away, chipped away. Life chips away at us. The enemy tries to chip away at us. All of these things try and chip away from us. But what the enemy meant for harm, God uses for good. And actually out of this, he is doing something amazing, something wonderful, something restorative, if that's the word. God is doing something of the restoration miracle in your life. He restores and then some. Isaiah 61 verse 3-7 says, "And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise instead of despair, a planting the Lord for the display of his splendor." The next one. "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated by generations. Strangers will shepherd your blah, blah. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests and ministers and feed on the wealth and the riches. And in their riches you will boast." And lastly, verse 7, "Instead of your shame." Somebody say double portion. Turn to somebody and say 2020 is going to be a year of double. Just say that. And try and be a little bit more excited. 2020 is going to be double. You know? Is anybody excited about double? Job 42, verse 10. After Job had been through everything he went through, look what God did. Restored his fortunes and gave him what? Who wants 2020 to be a double year? The enemy tried to finish us. He always does. The world. Sometimes our own sin. Circumstances, they try and finish us, destroy us. But this is what God says. "As soon as you return, I will restore you to even a greater place than you were before." Double is God's restoration. That is the biblical restoration. He gives abundance where Satan was trying to bring suffering and deprivation. God brings abundance. Where Satan was trying to bring guilt and shame, he brings peace and joy. Where there was mourning, dancing. Who wants to dance in 2020? Let's dance. I mean, let's not literally dance, but let's dance, which means praise. This is going to be a year of praise because we're going to see what God is doing in your lives individually, in us as a church, and it's going to cause praise to come from our lips. That is God's promise. We're going to have to say, whoa, look what God has done. Isn't it been amazing? That's what restoration is. He will turn your mourning into dances. We're going to do victory dances all year. Isn't that cool? You know? praise will come. Peter was restored. A few weeks later, he sees Jesus ascend. His eyes are on Jesus again. And then suddenly, his eyes are still on Jesus. Then Jesus is gone, and then all the disciples' eyes are on Peter. Oh, he's restored. He's like, I don't know what to do. I need the Holy Spirit. So, listen to what happens. The Holy Spirit drops. There's all these people there. Peter preaches, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He denied Jesus literally weeks before. 4 or 5 weeks before. And there he is preaching. 120 believers became thousands. Do you know God could do that? 120 of us could become thousands. That's the power of God's restoration. Biblical restoration is multiplication. Who can actually believe and see that one day there'll be thousands of people being praising Jesus in this town because of what God is doing amongst us? Can anyone believe that? More than you could ever expect or imagine. Start believing for extravagant, outrageous things. So many opportunities to fail. This is what the Bible tells us about Peter. He was restored. God used him to unleash, the Holy Spirit used him to unleash the church on the world. The world has never been the same again. A couple of thousand years later, there's literally over, there's billions of us. Since 1907, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came again after centuries. Did you know in this last century, more people have been saved than all the previous centuries put together? This Pentecostal revival, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit has led to more missionaries being sent, more souls being saved. There are more souls being saved this year than there would have been saved last year or the year. God is doing something exponentially. And it's and God is doing something amazing because he's coming again soon. The Holy Spirit unleashed the church. And do you know what? Peter had another opportunity to deny Jesus. But this time his life was in danger. History records. It doesn't say this in the Gospels. This is what the history books write. They said to Peter, you need to deny Jesus or we'll kill you. Peter's restored now. If you deny Jesus, your life will be pretty easy. We'll let you off. You can just go and have a cool life. Or we're going to crucify you like we did to Jesus. Peter's like, I'm not even worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus. You might want to turn that cross upside down because I'm not denying Jesus. History records that Peter was hung upside down on a cross because he refused to deny Jesus. Do you see what God did? He restored Peter, who had this natural fear of man, if you like, people-pleasing thing going on. He closed his eyes. He restored him face to face, eye to eye. When he failed, it was when he looked in his eyes that he wept bitterly. When he was restored over the fire, it was face to face, eye to eye. Some of us need a face to face appointment with Jesus today. And when he refused to deny Jesus, when he closed his eyes and breathed his last on this earth, whose eyes do you think he looked at as soon as he entered eternity? And this time he saw Jesus' eyes saying, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not going to be silent. You know, these pews, these chairs are not going to tell the world about the good things Jesus has done in our life, the amazing things. These pews aren't going to tell people the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is full of good advice. You know, you'll see it on Instagram with influencers and magazines. Maybe try this, do this diet, do that, try this, try that. But let me tell you, we haven't got good advice, we've got good news. Jesus is like, good advice, how about this? It is finished, that's news. The power of Satan is finished. The power of death, it is finished. The fear of death, the fear of hell, it's finished. That is good news because Jesus made a way on the cross of Calvary for us to be forgiven and for us to be restored. A year of restoration. And let's believe that as we are restored, as we return, as we get our eyes back on Jesus, that 120 could literally become thousands. We're believing for a double portion this year. Will you believe that with us? For us as a church, let's believe at least that at the very least for a double portion, but let's believe that we could see thousands of people's lives changed and souls saved. Will you believe that with me, church? Will you commit yourself to saying, this year, if I've been on the edge in the past, if I've been on the window seat, I'm jumping right in. I want to serve Jesus with my time, my abilities. I want to open my mouth like Peter. After all, the pews aren't going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to praise God with my lips. I'm going to give praise. I'm going to tell my story. And Jesus is the hero of my story. I'm going to let the whole world know. This year, I'm going to tell people about Jesus like never before. I'm going to get stuck in my church like never before. I'm going to get stuck in and invite people to church. I'm going to do all this stuff. Will you commit with me to do that? Because when a church commits together, moves of God happen when it's everybody doing it, not the professional preacher or pastor. It's when the lay people stand up together and say, we will not be silent. We will not deny. We will share. So let's believe for restoration. Let's believe for miracles. Let's believe for a double portion. Let's believe that this place will be filled. Let's believe for your life, that you'll be restored to a place like never before, that God is raising up leaders amongst us. God is raising up ministers, soul winners, and world changers, turning the world upside down in Jesus' name. Amen.